Friends, while we were preparing, trying to find speakers for this year's convention, we were able to find one very quickly, but I had some intentionality with today's speaker. One of the things we've noticed over the last few years, it was even before COVID, is that our African population here at CPC has increased. If you're from Africa, just wave at me or give me a shout. Yeah. It's one of my favorite things is seeing that growth here in our church. And we were talking as a team, and I think I said to Pastor Steve, I really think that we need to make sure that we have someone come who's from Africa and share what God's doing on the continent. I know we have Brian and Val as our global workers, but I thought it would be good to hear someone different. And I'm not going to share much about Jeremy Fesser, but Jeremy and his wife are global workers in Kenya. Anybody from Kenya? Jeremy's from Kenya, so we got one person. But I'm going to ask that you would give a big round of applause as Jeremy Fesser comes and shares this morning.
Bwana sifiwe. Nawasalimu katika jina la Yesu. I won't preach in Swahili, it's fine. I have actually run into a situation on a couple of occasions where I have run into the wall while speaking in Canada. And I'm like struggling for a word. And I figured out that the reason that happened is because I was trying to preach in Swahili rather than English. I think, I'm not sure, it's getting probably pretty close, but I think I've probably preached more in Swahili than English over my entire life. So that's kind of fun. I am Canadian. I was born out in the Rockies of BC. My parents got saved because I was miraculously healed around the age of 2. God started working in my dad's heart. Shortly thereafter, they started a very long road towards becoming missionaries. They became missionaries, and in 1988, we moved to Kinshasa, what was then called Zaire, now DR Congo. And so I set foot on African soil for the first time at the age of 10, and I saw God at work. I saw the power of God at work. Began to learn French and Lingala. I've lost all of it. Except for one song I can still sing, I don't know, it's a tiny little bit of Lingala there that's left in the back of my head and my heart. We were only there for 8 months. After 8 months, the government kicked us out. I was 11. We moved to Nairobi, Kenya, and we sat there for a while because my parents were unwilling to go back to Canada. They figured if they went back to Canada, they'd never muster the courage and the energy to go again. And so we sat in Kenya for 8 months. And then God redirected us to Tanzania, and so we moved to Mwanza, Tanzania in 1990, when I was 12. And then from there, my life followed a path that many others have followed who are missionaries abroad or the children of missionaries. My parents sent me off to boarding school in Kenya at Rift Valley Academy. I was there from 8th grade on. I graduated there and came back to Canada and ended up in university. My wife and I have a wonderful story that I'd love to share with you sometime about how we met. We've been married for 25 years. We have 4 kids. My eldest, Jacob, just graduated high school last summer. He's settling in Sherbrooke, Quebec right now. My other 3, Natasha, is in grade 11. Paul's in grade 9. Ben's in grade 7. Natasha was 6 weeks old. Jacob was 21 months old when we moved to East Africa. People looked at us like we were crazy. We thought they were crazy. Old missionary had talked to us. Some of you might know Murray Cornelius. His mom was talking to us when we were on this journey. And Christine was like, are we crazy to be moving with these babies? And she said, I had all my babies in Africa. Like, what are you worried about? And so every time somebody would ask us that, we would remind people that there are far more babies born in Tanzania every year than there are in Canada. And that they grow up to be very wonderful, functional members of many different societies, and this is just going to be all right. But here's the deal, is that we have a cultural and context. We have an environment that we're comfortable with, and when we start out, we don't know anything but that. And so it's a journey of learning to trust God. And I'm not here to talk to you today about my story particularly, even though at some level, what you're supposed to get from me being here is a little bit of an infection of what God wants to do in you, as maybe I'm modeling a piece and an element of it. So that's fine. If you're inspired by me, cool. I don't know why. But I want you to hear the Holy Spirit of God. You guys, I loved worship this morning. Oh, I loved it. So let me say two things before I even start. One, you guys are strong. Man, I heard it. The band started, and you guys started singing. You have no idea how rare that is in the Canadian church. You have no idea how much my heart hungers for people who want to worship. And I do not say this so that you will grow proud. I say this because when we are weak, he is strong. And when we are strong, he can do nothing at all. And so, church, I would encourage you week after week as you come together in this place, whatever it is that's working, submit it back to God. Get back on your knees. Say, God, we've come so far. How far do you want to take us? This thing that's worked so well, I'll lay it down again if you want something that's better. And the church can't do it. Pastor Jeff can't do it. It's on you. I have a very simple word this morning. And because I tend to get carried away and get going, I want to tell you the scriptures right now. So if you're a person with a notebook, you can write them down. If you're a person with a phone, you can make note of that. If you're a person with a perfect memory, you can just remember them. I don't understand you people. It's crazy. But in case I forget to tell you, we're going to look at Luke 5:20. Luke 5:20. We're going to look at Matthew 28:18-20. And we're going to look at John 20:21-23. Let me say that again. Luke 5:20, Matthew 28:18-20, and John 20:21-23. And the one word that you should remember this morning is to breathe. Okay, I'm in Canada, but I'm getting the feeling that there's some nations here, so maybe we're not quite as quiet and reserved as the normal Canadian. So will you participate with me for a minute? Okay, man, that's great. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Could you just say, breathe, breathe, breathe in, breathe out. Okay, you got it. That's it. So there's a story of a lame man. There's this lame man, this guy in the Bible who's got no hope. He can't walk. He can't do anything as a result of that. He's stuck. And he doesn't have a doctor that can solve his problems, and he hasn't got a rabbi that can solve his problems, and he doesn't have angel-stirred water that can solve his problems. He doesn't have a miracle waiting for him. He's just stuck, and he's been stuck for years. And if I look at the story of this particular lame man, I never, ever am told that this is a man who believes he's going to be healed. Turns out, actually, that one of the truths of life that we get wrong so often is that oftentimes it's the person in the situation who has the least ability to believe for their own escape from that situation. Okay, we put so much pressure on people, just believe when you're in that problem, in a problem, in a situation that looks untenable. Often we don't really believe. We live with doubt. Now, it doesn't take very much faith for things to happen, so that's good and that's wonderful, but oftentimes we're not the ones with the faith. This guy doesn't have a whole lot of faith. He's not particularly a model for us, but he's got some buddies. He's got some friends, and the story goes that they go and they let him down through the roof of the place where Jesus is teaching. You know which story I'm talking about, right? And when they let him down, things happen. It's really, really cool. Jesus notices this. This is the Luke 5:20 story. Jesus immediately notices that this guy's got a problem. He's like, wow, look at this. There's a guy come down through the roof. He's got a problem. And Jesus engages with compassion and says to him, your sins are forgiven. Thank you. That's the right response. Your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, it says in verse 20, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I'm sorry. Can we read that again? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Again, Jesus didn't see this man's faith. The Bible says he saw their faith. Who's them? The guys on the roof. Holding on to the ropes. This is not what anybody in that area was expecting. Nobody was expecting Jesus to say that to this man because it was obvious what the problem was. The problem was that he was lame, not that he was a sinner. But Jesus saw the obvious thing, and he answers it. And when he saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. And this messed with people royally. They didn't like it. That didn't make sense. It didn't fit into their theology. And it was really, really interesting because the way that sins were forgiven in Jewish culture didn't involve some man standing up and saying, your sins are forgiven. It involved rituals and sacrifices and habits and special clothes and the death of animals. And there was all of this ritual, which was God-ordained, it should be said. That's how sins got forgiven. And so the Pharisees jumped to a conclusion. And one of my favorite sayings, and I don't really know where it came from, it says, this is a saying, I love it. It says, there is always a well-known solution to every human problem. Neat, plausible, and wrong. It's a good saying. Sometimes it's obvious to us what the problem is, but sometimes we're wrong. And in this case, the Pharisees look at this teacher of the law, and they look at him, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, easy. You're a heretic. Out. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he looks at them, and he says something which is, again, really bizarre. Because what he says to them is, what's easier, for me to say, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, get up and walk? As though the hardest part of what he was doing was saying it. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Okay, audience participation time. Turn to your neighbor and say, your sins are forgiven. Turn the other way to the other neighbor and say, get up and walk. Which one was harder? Show of hands. Who says that it was harder to say your sins are forgiven? Two people. Get up and walk was harder? What a ridiculous idea. But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, sometimes Scripture, we see it in hindsight. We look back at it, and we think we got 20/20 vision. And sometimes Scripture messes with us just as much today as it did before. The difference is whether we're listening. This Scripture is meant to mess with us today, too. This is such a counter-normal Scripture. Because normally when we're taught about repentance or forgiveness, we're taught about repentance. We have to repent, and then he's faithful, and he just and he forgives us. That's right. We talk about how God is the one that forgives sins, and only Jesus can bring us to the Father. And these are all right, but in this situation, Jesus messes with all of the liturgy, he messes with all of the norms, he messes with all of the stuff, and he goes and he says to a man who's lame, get up and walk. But he only does that after he forgives his sin. And he doesn't forgive the guy's sin because the guy has faith. He forgives the guy's sin because his friends let him down through the roof and interrupted the service. And so it goes into disarray for the people there, and I hope a little bit in your mind there's a little bit of disarray that comes in as we continue here today, because I want to jump over now to Matthew 28 and start in verse 18, and some of you will recognize this instantly as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is resurrected Jesus standing on the mountain. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, all authority in two places. All authority in heaven and all authority on earth has been given to me. And then he goes on to give them the commission. The thing that's so interesting for us, like as Christians, one of the greatest parts of our faith is that it's not some abstract God. This is the one God. And he came down, literally using the word condescended. He came down to our level, crouched down into our world, was born as a baby, raised, lived, died, and then was resurrected. What? And messed up the course of human history, giving us hope for the first time. This is what makes our God so awesome, is that he intervened in our life. Fully God, fully human. We don't struggle much with the authority of Jesus. We've got that. We've got the rearview mirror. We look back at the Bible. We're like, yeah, Jesus has got all authority. This is awesome. That's great. But we don't always live like he's got all authority. And I'm going to pause for a second and tell you that this is true regardless of where we are in our lives. Because a lot of us think that Jesus has all authority in church, but not at work. A lot of times we think that Jesus has got all authority in our family, but not that family over there. Jesus has got all authority in whatever country the missionary is talking about today, but not in Canada. But he doesn't care what our life consists of. He cares about what we're doing with it and how we've submitted it to him. Because there's a sermon that I love to preach, and it's not the one I'm preaching this morning, but it's called Last One Out, Turn Out the Lights. And it's the story of Christians who walk in as the light shining out of us, radiating Jesus. And when we walk into dark rooms, you know what happens is there's light. And when we exit, you know what happens? There's darkness. And that's not talking about church services. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is Jesus intervening through us. Not because we're awesome, because he's amazing. Okay, we're going to rush on. Therefore, verse 19, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. I love the Great Commission. The Great Commission is one of my favorite verses. It's one of the things that our missions movement as a church for 2,000 years has been predicated on. This verse matters. This is really, really cool. And we're going to move on from there, and we're going to reference back to it one more time here, because I want to talk about the word that I started with, breathe. Genesis 2:7, the Spirit of God is there, and God breathes into man and he becomes alive. It's awesome. The very breath of God is what brings us alive. That's so cool. But you know what? It happens again. It happens again. John 20. A little bit of context. Jesus is resurrected, and this is the first time he's appearing to his disciples. They're locked in a room, afraid of the Jews. Jesus appears, and in the middle of this, he says to them, peace be with you. That's a good way to start. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Breathing on people in this day and age is not considered very kosher, cool, or proper. We're supposed to keep our breath to ourselves. It was quite a period where we had to keep it very literally to ourselves. Breathe in, breathe out in your own mask. Jesus breathes on them. Man, if I want to make my wife uncomfortable, all I have to do is like intentionally breathe on her. I get kicked. It's not good. She doesn't like that. She doesn't like the feeling of, oh, I don't know why. She likes me. Jesus breathes on them. Feel it on the back of your neck for a minute. Feel it in your face. He literally, physically breathed on them. God incarnate, resurrected Jesus, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven. I don't want to get into a theological debate about whether you have permission to forgive sins. Because in the end, the line blurs to nothing when you are full of the Spirit of God. And the difference between your actions and the actions of the Spirit of God becomes nothing. It becomes trivial. And everything that you do that matters is inspired and done in the power of the Spirit of God. So I don't care if it's me or if it's the Spirit that is in me. But it's the words of Jesus in red that say, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And so at the very, very least, you've got the powers to not forgive sins. I hope that this touches home on somebody's heart today. Because what I see in our churches globally is a bunch of Christians who have a desire for personal holiness and to condemn the world around them. Oftentimes, our hearts race to judgment for a hurting and lost and dying world. And we leap to accuse. And we declare them to be lost, and we declare them to be broken, and we declare them to be beyond reach, and we declare them to be hostile, and we declare them to be wrong, and we declare them to be against truth, and we declare them to be all sorts of things. People who were created in the image of God and who Jesus died for. And we look at them over and over again, and we do it on TV, and we do it on pulpits, and we do it in our daily lives. We say, you are not forgiven. You are not forgiven. You are not forgiven. You are not forgiven. And we love to say it because it makes us feel good, because we are forgiven. But in Luke 5:20, Jesus says, you're forgiven, because it's no harder than saying, take up your bed and walk. And you should know that the Son of Man, it says in Luke 5:20, has the power to do both. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. Jesus gives it, commands us to use it. John 20, Jesus comes to us, breathes on us, tells us to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us that anyone we forgive is forgiven, and anyone we do not forgive is not forgiven. And so what happens is we are left with an image of what it means to be alive. There is nothing more to being alive, nothing that's more obvious when something is alive than if it's breathing. Now, here's the thing. If you're sitting in a restaurant and somebody stops breathing at the table next to you, what do? Airways, breathing, circulation, you start CPR, the Heimlich maneuver maybe, I don't think we're supposed to do that anymore. Start whacking them on the back if it's a kid maybe, I don't know. Like, we take extreme action because if you stop breathing, you're not going to be alive for very long. Now, here's where it's different in things of the Spirit is I don't actually think we have to breathe in order to technically be alive. Because we are made alive by the Spirit of God. God breathes us and we are alive. It doesn't say that Jesus breathed on them and they decided whether to receive the Holy Spirit. He said, receive it. And so, whoa, they were alive in the Spirit. But there's an awful lot of red-faced Christians out there who have been holding their breath for their whole Christian life. Christians who have been so scared of the response to what will happen if they breathe on somebody that they don't breathe. And I want to give you two images, one for breathing in and one for breathing out. The breathing in image is this, is being full of the Spirit of God in our everyday life. It is filling ourselves with what it is that God is. And so whatever your job is, whatever it is you're doing right now, oh, man, I'm a missionary. It's great being a missionary. Missionary life's full of glamorous stuff. We get to do all the amazing things. God calls us overseas, and everybody comes flocking to us, and we lay hands on them, and they're all healed and saved, and it's amazing, and there's crusades all the time, and oh, my goodness, and thousands. And now, God, help us. You know what my job has been for the last 4 years? It's been cooking. My job for 4 years has been working at a missionary boarding school, running a kitchen and producing 1,000 meals a day for kids from 25 countries, teenagers. Do you know if there's a less thankful job out there than cooking for teenagers? I don't know what it is. I don't care what your job is. The Holy Spirit wants to invade every aspect of your underpaid, overworked, overtired, annoying boss, long commute, exhaustion, repetition, boredom, right there. Breathe in. Let the Spirit fill your everyday life with the fullness of who He is. That breathing in of the Spirit is what lets us stand up against the rules of the world and the way the world talks and the way the world acts and not answer with their own arguments back at them, but instead to look at them and say, I see God at work. You see, when we get over ourselves and our own eyes and our ears and what it is that we think about the people around us, then we are able to actually see them as Christ sees them. And when we do, I promise you, we no longer see them as enemies. We begin to long for their salvation. We begin to long for their transformation. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. When I left Canada, not all of my friends, family, and coworkers were saved. And so for 16 years as a global worker, I have been praying for the church in Canada. Now, let me be honest. It's been for 14 years. 2 years after I went to the field, I came back. I was sitting in the office of a pastor. He was pouring out his heart to me about the things that were wrong in his community. And God broke my heart for this country. And since then, the reason I am overseas is because God has called me to be there and not called me to be here. And the day he releases me to be here, I'll be here. Because there are people here that need him. And there are people in Thailand, and there are people in Spain, and there are people in East Africa. There are people across this world that are lost and in need of a Savior. And we have got to start seeing them with eyes of holiness, eyes that are full of the Spirit of God. And when we do that, you know what happens? All of a sudden, we see love. And then every interaction, everything else is over, like just buried in the love and the care and the concern for others. And it begins to look more like patting somebody on the back when they're choking and not breathing than it does condemning them for interrupting our supper. You shouldn't be choking in a restaurant. Do you know that's true? You shouldn't be choking in a restaurant. But it's a useless fact. And it's most useless to the person who's choking. Your sin is separating you from God. Yeah, true. So what? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's no hope. They're living without it. And this is where the second half comes. Breathe out. Because if you forgive, they are forgiven. Now, this is not the thing I'm talking about where if you go walk up to somebody in the street and say, your sins are forgiven, now they're going to heaven. But honestly, legitimately, if somebody's feeling completely torn up, things are going on, they're living in a life that they don't like, having somebody actually fundamentally engage with them and say, look, you know what? This is not the end. You're forgiven. Let's move forward from here. If somebody messes with us, if somebody's engaging in our lives and they totally take us for a ride, they just completely lie to us, they cheat us, they deceive us, the most countercultural thing we can do is forgive them. It's so hard to do because it's hard for us. We are the ones that have to release what our rights, what our privileges, what all the things that we cling to. We have to quit not forgiving first. Breathe in, breathe out. So I've taken the last 4 years of my life as I've been standing along a buffet line with the same group of children walking by day after day, meal after meal. And I've chosen over and over and over again, God helping me, to start by looking them in the eye and saying, your sins are forgiven. Not out loud. It's not the word I'm using. The words I'm using say, you matter to me. The words I'm saying say, the thing you did yesterday doesn't matter to our relationship. The thing that I'm saying says to them, you are valid as you are. I'm going to love you and be in relationship with you right now. Because it's not about this. I consider it an honor and a privilege to stand before God's people and to speak his word. I consider it to be an absolute terror in my soul that I'm going to misrepresent him sometime. This is not something that is easy. So long as I have a platform, let me use it for the glory of God and let me use it for the advancement of his kingdom. And let me use it to say to you this morning, whatever failing it is that's keeping you from pursuing the call of God in your life, I forgive you. I, Jeremy Fazer, full of the Spirit of God, forgive you. This is not the end, this is the beginning. If you do not know my Jesus, breathe in. Aren't feeling his presence in your life, breathe in. Because my friends, my family, they're depending on you. Now, I want to be very clear as well that there are some people in this congregation, undoubtedly in a day like today, who are called into foreign missions. Don't resist that call. Don't listen to the impossibility of it. It is. I'm struggling right now with what the next steps are for Christine and I. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds, but we're leaning into it. And we figured that it's just as valid for God to call us out of Kenya as it is for him to call us out of Canada. I don't care where you're born. I don't care where you're from. I don't care why you're in Ottawa or Orleans. I don't care. You're here. You're here now. I don't care if you're 12 or 99. You were called. You were chosen. You were known from before the foundations of the world, not for your own good. Yes, it's for your good. And the best thing you can possibly do is Jesus. The best thing you can possibly do is to surrender. And the last selfish thing we get to do is to accept the grace of God in our lives. And the minute we have done that, then it becomes about him rather than us. And it becomes death to self and living for Christ. That means not breathing in the flesh. It means breathing in the Spirit. That means breathing in with the Spirit of God on a daily basis. It means breathing out in the Spirit of God on a daily basis. And some people are going to get really angry at you for breathing out on them. Probably it's because you went about it wrong. But not always. Sometimes it's just because they're angry. You're beginning a week dedicated to missions. I heard pray every day. Oh, great. I can get behind that. Man, I'm back here. I'm alone. My family's back in Kenya right now. My son's in Sherbrooke, Quebec, settling in life. My wife and the other three are in Kenya. Kids are in school. And I made it a conscious decision that my drive, when I'm in my minivan, ooh, nothing better than a minivan, and I'm driving west because it's the only direction I'm going now, that entire time is a prayer time. I'm filling that space with breathing in the Spirit of God. Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. And so it's not my point today to tell you the story of God's working power, but I could. I met a woman raised from the dead. I believe that my God is all-powerful, and I have seen him at work in the world around me, and I honestly learned more about the power of God in those 8 months in the Congo when I was 10 than I've learned in the rest of my life combined. I saw holy God acting sovereignly despite people, through people. But I know that Pastor Jeff's prayer, I know that the pastoral staff of this church, that their prayer is that you would start to breathe more and more. And I'm just going to assume for a second wrongly that nobody's breathing in here. I'm wrong. I know that. Many of you are. But let me just speak to those who are not. If you will begin to breathe, if you will begin to take in the Spirit of God into your everyday life, if you will begin to breathe out into the world around you, if you'll begin to do that rhythmically. You know, the thing about breathing is it's not hard and nobody gets praised for doing it ever at any point in our lives. Not even newborn babies are praised for breathing. Oh, you're doing so well breathing. Good job breathing. This is supposed to be the rhythm of our lives. This is not supposed to be the thing we are praised for. This is supposed to be the most habitual, normal, rhythmic part of who. So I will leave you again with this word. Anyone you forgive is forgiven. Anyone you do not forgive is not forgiven. I'll ask us to close in prayer. Can I, very un-Canadian, can I ask you all to stand up? The Holy Spirit is different than our emotions. The Holy Spirit is not our emotions. Hearts pounding in our chest, good music playing, powerful words. The Holy Spirit is the creative voice of God to nothingness creating. Listen for the Spirit of God as we pray. Father God, King of kings and Lord of lords, creator, all majesty, might, glory, power, and dominion is yours forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, Son of God, the lover of our soul, the one who came, who was born, lived, or walked as we walk, who died and rose again, who made a way for us to approach the throne of grace, to see the Father. All glory to you. Yours is the name above every other name. Holy Spirit of God, the one who was present at creation, whose breath made us alive as human beings for the first time, the one who was present and anointed in the resurrected Jesus, who stood before those disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the one who was present at Pentecost, the one who has been present in our lives and in the life of the church ever since, the one who is the creative aspect of God, who redeems, who saves, the one who fills us with power. Your presence is enough. And so, Lord God, there are people here this morning who I know for sure have lived in a rhythm for years of breathing in and breathing out. And I pray, Spirit, that you would anoint them anew, that you would refresh them, that you would fill them again with a knowledge of your glory and of your power. Lord God, that they would find themselves encouraged. Lord, that they would find themselves full of you again and again and again. And Lord, there are those who've breathed once or twice, but Lord God, would you give them a rhythm of holiness? Would you give them a rhythm, Lord God, of your Spirit beating in their heart, Lord God, that their heart would conform to yours, that they would understand what it means to be holy as you are holy, chosen as you are chosen. Lord, that they would understand what it means that they have the power to channel the same Spirit that rested in Christ Jesus, who is now in them, and that all we have to do is get out of the way and say, Holy Spirit, take over this situation, work here and now. Holy Spirit, take over this situation, work here and now. May we be like you. And Lord, if there's some here who've never breathed, this analogy doesn't even make sense. Do what only you can do. Speak into their hearts and minds, Lord God. Surround them with people, Lord, who would believe with them and believe for them. People who would bring them before the Father time and again. People who would surround them with hope, Lord God, because we are enough to bring hope into death and dying. We are enough to bring hope into situations that lack it. There is hope as soon as there's a way forward. Lord, I pray that this church would become weak where they think they're strong. Not that things would fall apart, but that they would surrender again. That this church would rise up, Lord God, in missions. That this church would rise up in worship. That this church would rise up in outreach, Lord God. That this church would rise up in holiness. That they would rise up in freedom in Christ. That as they continue to meet here and to gather together, that this would be a time of testimony week after week. Lord, that there would be things that your Spirit is doing that would just be amazing. And that they would bear witness to what they've seen and heard time and time again. And that you would get all the glory and all the honor, all the power and all the